chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchedst out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold on them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And so ends a unit that began in chapter 13, verse 17. You'll do that for your reading tonight, perhaps, your little bedtime reading. And in that part of the book of Exodus, we build up to this wonderful song. This is one of the great songs of the Old Testament. I mean, it can never compare with the song of all the songs. So I shall be working on a slightly lower key. But nonetheless, I hope you'll join me. And we'll follow the King at work. The King who's never been off the throne. Never will be. And the King, actually, in the kingdom, that's the theme of this whole week, I believe. That's why I wanted to start on the line that I did last night. Because those two doxologies, I mean, I've no doubt that the conveners may well have had it in their mind, give us the picture of the Lord as the King of the ages. The one and only potentate. The King of the kings. And the Lord of the lords. We'll be following those sort of things as we watch the order that goes with that. The commands, the charges that belong to serving one who is over all. And then a great subject of the song, as we've had brought before us, is the King. And there is no conflict, of course, with King and Shepherd. Because the Shepherd in the Old Testament is the image of the one who's on the throne. "Awake, O sword, against my Shepherd," is the classical example of that. So that King and Shepherd are just two ways of describing one and the same office. And preparation for the earthly royalty and splendour of a real throne is best learned either with your flock and Moses in Midian, or with David's flock, or even Joseph. It won't really make very much difference. You must be associated with sheep and learn to care for them. King and Shepherd. And we've been thinking this afternoon, wonderful really, of the King at his table. And that was verse 12 of the song, chapter 1. And before the King could really be at his table and this fragrance ascend to the King, in that same chapter we read about, that's right, Pharaoh. And we read about a chariot. Now, I'm not going to get off onto what our brother's going to deal with there at all. I've got enough, more than enough to do myself. But what I want to say is that until you do have the exertion of might to rid the world of the enemy of God and of the people of God, and until his supremacy and his universal sovereignty is acknowledged as the result of this expression of power, you don't have the peace and the quiet and the table scene where the fragrance goes forth. That's what I'm coming this afternoon here to start that piece of it off. Pharaoh, Pharaoh's chariotry. Pharaoh's chariotry put to flight. Oh, no, no, no. The wheels come off the chariots in chapter 14. And the wheels of the chariots become clogged in the mud in chapter 14. And the Lord blows with his breath, and the gale parts the seas and builds the waters in two walls on either side and dries up the land so that the people don't even get mud on their sandals. Now, until this one who reigns forever, until this one decides it's the right time on the prophetic clock, Israel's birthday's arrived. Until that decision, which was made long before at the foundation of the world, until that point in time arrives, it goes on, and we don't really know whether he's on the throne or not, maybe. But he is. The Lord reigns forever and forever. Nothing ever is outside the scope of his control in the world's history, and particularly where it's bound up with the people that he's chosen, that he's redeemed, and now that he's determined to deliver. And when all this is over and the dust can settle, well, before very long, we'll have a table. We'll have 12 loaves on the table, and it'll be in a sanctuary, even while they're in the wilderness. So they'll get the use of sitting at the table and bringing something fragrant to him long before happy kingdom times. I'm talking in terms of Israel at the moment, but you can see the application of that to us, I take it. Now, this piece that we've read, it starts at chapter 13, verse 17. We're on the way out. In fact, there is a bit of a difficulty when you think about this story and say, well, is this the end of that, or is it the beginning of this? Now, I like that, because we can't cut a piece out of the Bible and say, well, of course, it belongs there a little bit. And then notice at this end that we've got a ragged piece too. And we say, oh, by the way, we did cut this out, and it really belongs to that a little bit. So I like to think of this as deciding for us that we need a bridge between, on the one hand, the Passover event and the sprinkling of the blood and the exertion of power to bring a people out into the liberty wherewith God's going to make them free. And this piece that we've read today is the song at the end of that. Now, to sing a song without any basis for it is to just let the poet's mind run wild. But to sing a song after the history of it's recorded, and to look at chapter 13 from verse 17 and then read all through chapter 14 and watch this event before your eyes, really alive, and then say, I will sing. Now, here we have a poet now who's actually produced the words that's now sung to music, the horse and his rider. He's overthrown all the opposition, and the glory is to the God who's coming to save his own. And if we keep that in mind as we're reading through this song, it's not simply the creation of a poet detached really from life or real life, but this is the person who's been through the experience of chapter 14. They've been guided out into what looks a very difficult position and from which they cannot extract themselves. There's the sea in front of them and the enemy behind them and no way out. And suddenly, the Lord who'd been their vanguard becomes their rear guard and slips in between themselves in the army while he blows on the sea, dries up the land. Moses lifts his rod. The people go through, and as soon as the cloud is then lifted and Pharaoh sees what's happening, and here they are, sitting targets for him. He urges his men to go in with the chariotry. Follow them. We'll take the spoils. We'll be the richer for all. These are actual events. And suddenly, the one who blew on the sea that way, blew on the sea that way, and they were drowned. And they were never, ever, not one of them, never,
ever, not one of them, seen alive again. And just to leave a monument on the other shore, the carcasses were washed up. And there they were. For the God that saves, because he's on the throne, is the God who removes in judgment all that opposes his will in salvation. And chapter 14 tells that story in very, very, very vivid detail. So you must read that again for yourself. And then come to the song. And please, every single victory the Lord gives, let it cause us to pick up this alabaster box and break the neck and let the fragrance come forth. Eh? Every single triumph that's granted, let him teach us to make a new song about it. Not to be satisfied with this wonderful book of Psalms, but even within the Psalms, he's given me a new song. Even praise unto my God. And what we've been reading is the song that's come out of that then. The wonderful song. And I want to bring out a few things as the time allows me on that. Will you notice, please, that the first word in chapter 15 tells us that we need chapter 13, verse 17, to the end of chapter 14. It says, then. And whenever we read that simple little word, which none of us have a problem with, we must ask the question, when was that then? So this isn't a song out of space, snatched out of the air, the poet's mind running wild. But having witnessed this intervention of God in salvation, which destroyed the foe so that there wasn't one left alive, whilst bringing all this almost innumerable company through on dry land on the other side to sing this song. So then, having witnessed all this, and the interesting thing you'll find at the end of chapter 14 is this, that tremendous intervention of God to save his people revealed himself. They came to know God and to give him the honour and the glory that was due to his name because of that. But also, Moses, his servant. That's the point. They believed in the Lord and in Moses, his servant. The man whose rod did what God told him to do with it. Lift up thy rod. And there was a path through the sea. Just like that. So the result of all this, the what's behind the creation of this song, rather, is this tremendous historical event when God actually came in and destroyed the foe and delivered his own. And God's salvation's always like that. It's got two sides to it. It's salvation to remove all that dishonors his name, all that will never sing his praise, all that will never give him the glory that's due to him. And over against that, there is this wonderful deliverance given to a people, and because of that, creates in their mouths and hearts a song which expresses what God has become to them as a saviour. So then gives us the context of the thing. Now will you notice, please, that at the beginning of the song, we have the words that we find repeated at the end, and we'll need to follow that for a moment or two. So come back, please, to the beginning of that song, and let's read the middle of verse 1 to see how this came about. The middle of verse 1, which tells us, I will, and this is Moses and the people singing. So it's the I of corporate personality. This is the whole people singing as an I. This is one voice, like we get in the New Testament. They praise God with one voice here. I will sing unto the Lord, and I've got a good reason for singing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. That is, in the process, he's actually highly exalted himself. That's what he's done.
so that he's before the people in a light that they'd never known him before. They'd spoken of the Lord before, but they'd never quite seen him at work. And in seeing him at work in this way, he had exalted himself in their eyes. That's what we have in that first phrase. He has triumphed, highly exalting himself in the process. And if you ask, well, how has he done this? The horse, which is always the great battle animal in the scriptures, the horse and his rider, all Pharaoh's crack troops, the chariotry, all of them, the horse and his rider, hath he thrown into the sea. What wonderful description of the might of God in order to exalt himself. That's what he's doing here. Not only delivering a people, as we'll find later, but he's actually going to exalt himself in the process. And if we come to the end of the song now, please, and see Miriam's response to this as she's taken out with her the women. And here at the end, she says, not I will sing. She says, sing ye to the Lord, for, same reason, he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. At the beginning, we've Moses and the group, the nation, exercised to do that. At the end, we've Miriam and the women going with her. And it's almost like an antiphon. If you've ever been in Israel and seen the wedding scene, part of which is going to be before us in the song, I'm sure. But if you ever see these things in action, this is exactly what takes place. You get an antiphonal response and the interaction of two groups. And here we've got it. Sing ye, I will sing. And what a wonderful day of song that was. They'd never sung this song before. And if they sang it again, they did it looking back to this one event. Not because God hadn't given them other songs to sing. They were looking back to the great Passover and Exodus event, deliverance of the God of Israel. So the song is born out of a setting. And when it's born, it gives them a song to sing. And if you can imagine this being created on the spot, which is what we're led to believe happened, these people were given a new song. It was a divinely revealed song to them, perfectly suiting this historical occasion. And so, notice please now, back to verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he must be that. They've seen him as their strength. That's the exhibition of his power to save them. And because of that, he becomes the theme of their song. He's their might in deliverance. And he becomes the subject matter now of their worship, their praise, their response to him. The Lord's this to us. Well, he'd been so many things to them before, but they'd never ever said this of him. They're growing, you see. They're growing to appreciate the interventions of God in their own history for his glory and for their blessing. And so, if he's their strength, got rid of my enemies. He's given me something, someone to sing about. He's the theme of my song, then he's become my salvation. That's the point. He's actually saved me. His mighty arm has delivered. He's given me someone to sing about. And I'm tell you why I'm so delighted to do it. I'm out the other side of the Red Sea now. And the house of bondage is behind me. I'm out from the furnace. And I'm into the fresh air of the wilderness. He's become my salvation. That's wonderful. If I were to translate that literally, he has become to me a salvation. And that word there in Hebrew is the word that no Jew today, other than one born again, will ever give
to the person that's the delight of our heart. I'm talking about Jesus. No Jew today will ever use the name Yeshua of our Lord. Ever. They'll take the three consonants out of that word and they will use this as a code for a one that's cursed. Yeshu. And by that, they've produced a shortened acronym, if you like, which means this. Let his name be blotted out. And here, when this great first Exodus event took place, if you were to read this as a Jew might, what you would say is, and he's become to me for a Yeshua. He's become to me for a Saviour. He's become to me for a Jesus. That's tremendous. That even in his name we have enshrined what was done for the nation on its birthday. They were brought out by a mighty arm, and suddenly God had become for them salvation. And we know how that's going to be worked out in the course of history when the Lord Jesus was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And if you were to read that in the Hebrew New Testament, this is what you would read. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua. That's the word that you've actually got in this verse here. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people, not out of Egypt, not from Pharaoh and his chariotry. He shall save his people from their sins. Praise his name. He's going to do that for Israel in the future, just as surely as he's done it for you, as you've put your faith in him today, as a guilty sinner without a hope. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now add to that, please, and you're beginning to stretch out now, the significance of the incarnation in all of this. Here, couched in it, this is my God. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. Where wilt thou that we shall prepare for thee? I will prepare for him an habitation for this one who is my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And so we could go on that, and the clock's going on. I want you to keep running down these verses, as I do with you now, and I want to get down to verse 12 to keep that sweep going. These first 12 verses are taking us through the Lord as the man of war, the Lord with the mighty arm, the Lord who's highly exalted himself in the process of becoming the Saviour of a people, and given them a song to sing, and changed their appreciation of him, so that they're going on with a God that they'd never fully appreciated up until this point in time. So we've got Pharaoh's chariots, verse 4, and his host cast into the sea. His captain's gone and they're all drowned. And thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. It hadn't changed, of course. It had always been glorious in power. The point is, these folk had never really seen the power that was in that right hand. But he just has to pull the sleeve up a little bit. And that's the end of the story. And there's not one of the opposition left. And this nation that were terrified stood still. And they saw the salvation of the Lord. Oh, this is the incident that produces songs. And if that massive deliverance at the time of Israel's Passover, their spiritual birthday, has given them a song to sing, well, what about ourselves? For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us, and he's brought us out with a mighty arm. He's taken on Satan and his forces, and there's no force left. They're there disarmed at the most. They're waiting for the day when they won't go into the depths of the sea, but the bottomless pit. And it's the Christ who came out of heaven and walked amongst us that showed this strength, and who death by dying slew. And in weakness conquered all that was against him. Thy right hand, O Lord. Thy right hand. Praise his name. And as we keep on going down this part of the song, we have a God at work for his people, who's showing his greatness, showing his power, delivering his people, and now giving them a song. A thrilling song. They know so many new things about him in a matter of hours. Why did he choose to do it that way? Well, they would never have been able to sing this if he hadn't chosen it that way. What if they tried the other route and taken the simple course? Well, it wouldn't have been simple at all, and God wouldn't have been glorified. Why ever has he brought me into this situation? Why has he brought me into this dead end? Why is life for me just as it is at the moment? How come I've got the sea before me and somebody pursuing behind? The Lord reigneth forever and forever. Stand still and see the salvation. I don't want your help. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And if you're prepared to do that without a hope except in him, then he'll be your strength, number one. That's the end of Pharaoh. He'll give you a song to sing. You'll never stop singing it. Not when you've finished here, even. You'll be singing it there. He's just getting in tune at the moment. And he'll be your saviour in more senses than this people could have ever experienced it at the time. He'll now draw the enemy, lift the cloud. You see the opening, Pharaoh? There it is for you. Go for them. And here with a lust and a sharpness of phrase that shows you the determination of these people. They're on top, don't they? They're going to take on these people and come back with all the spoil. And he did that in order that. And that was the end of the story. You know, he doesn't have to bring armies out. Just one angel and 185,000 in a night finished at Jerusalem. And you won't find that on any of the prisms that the Assyrian wrote about his victories. Not one of them. But you got it in the Bible, all right. One angel. 185,000. Without a bow or an arrow. And this is the God that's delivering Israel here. And he's saying, you set yourself against me. I'm actually going to use you as an object lesson, Pharaoh. And this is Romans 9. Please read that. The battle's not with the strong. It's not with him that runneth. If there's any hope for any of us, it's in the mercy of God, number one. And now he'll say, now Pharaoh, you've set yourself against me. You've hardened me until you're like concrete. All right? Well, I'm going to make you an object lesson. What I can do with somebody that's determined to try to oppose me. They'll be a bigger man than Pharaoh in the future. The beast. And he'll have a good religious representative in the false prophet. And that's only a few of the partners in the future day. But when that moment comes, and that'll be the end of the story. Now this God of infinite might is a God who saves, and he saves by removing all that will stand in his path as he attempts to further the kingdom and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is like unto the Lord. That gets us to verse 11. Now, that would have been enough to give them a song. They're out over the sea, they're breathing the fresh air, and it's all behind them now. They got no more enemies, it seems, although they got a lot more to find before long. And so the Lord anticipates all of that. And he talks here now as if tomorrow is yesterday. You notice the tense from verse 13? You better look at that with me for a moment. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto the other bank of the Red Sea. No, that's not here, is it? It says, to thy holy habitation. And they've only taken the first step on that path. They're over on the other side, having sung, but on reflection. Just thinking of that from which they've been delivered. And thinking about what's before them now. They've got a long way to go. And already the terror of what's gone in Egypt by the bush telegraph is through to Moab. It's through to Edom, that's modern day Jordan. It's through to Canaan, Palestina. And these people now are terrified because of what got the Lord's done at the Red Sea. That's what they're terrified about. All those plagues were just the beginning of it. There wasn't a soldier left at the Red Sea. And those people are going to come our way. God won't have brought them out there just to leave them on the bank. I've led you out that I might take you in. That he's done at the sea is the guarantee that they're going to go dry shod through the Jordan. Number one, that everybody in Jericho will be terrified at the thought of it. And that the Canaanite will be trying all the time to avoid this confrontation where they're bound to be losers. And he's talking here from 13 onwards of the future if it was yesterday. Now, however can he do that? Well, the Lord reigns. You're like the Lord Jesus, of whom the writer of Hebrews says, he's the same yesterday. Good. He was all right for our fathers then. And today. What, our day? Oh yeah, and today. Come to think of it, this is only a part of the truth. Yea. And forever. It is for Israel, it is for the church. We've a God who triumphed gloriously to give us a birthday at the beginning. But if he's given us a birthday, we're going to come to the day of maturity, and as sons, we'll have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Oh yes, we know it's up there safe and sound. But what about us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time? And I can talk about tomorrow as if it was yesterday. He's on the throne, you see. And chapter 13 here is all the opposition that hasn't come yet, shaking in their shoes before the nations even arrived before them. And verse 17 gives them this crowning thrill. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, not even built yet. Oh, it's going to be built. You want to see the proportions of it, you better get used to Ezekiel 40 onwards. He got this sanctuary coming in the land, and when it's in the land, he'll have a people in the sanctuary, a priesthood operate. It's guaranteed, it's all written there, it's tomorrow, and it's talked about as if it was yesterday. Are you that confident in the word of God? Well, let me ask you the other way around, much more important. Are you that confident in the God of the word? For the God who's revealed himself back here has by starting something given the guarantee that he'll see it right through, and when he's finished it, it will redound to his glory for 1,000 years. Oh, that's not enough. For eternity. And the man whom he delights to honour will be the one they won't even name at the moment. But you sing a hymn about him, the name of Jesus, Yeshua, salvation is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. That's right. And God's determined that he'll have the glory. He'll have the throne for 1,000 years. And after that, eternity will be to the praise of a God whose Father, Son and Holy Spirit with the redeemed in a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and where new songs are even more appropriate. And the new songs will be based on the old victories, all of them, to the glory of God, strewn throughout the history of his people. This is what we have here. It gives the brothers and the sisters cause to sing. One little thing in passing, quickly, my time's gone. Let me just say this, please. I always love to hear in the songs of the Bible people singing about the Lord and to say, he has become my strength and my song, my salvation. But having said that, you're talking to somebody else about him. We haven't got there yet. Now, the highest exercise is to talk to himself direct and say, thou art my strength and my song. Thou art my Saviour. To be taken up with him in his presence, talking to him about himself, must always be the highest exercise of the heart of anyone that loves the Lord. But keep on talking to others about him, whatever you do, until the happy day when the whole universe will give evidence of the fact that the Lord reigns forever and ever.